Do you profit from your reading of the scriptures regarding your opinion of prayer? You know, one of the first things, and I guess the only thing the disciple ever came to Jesus and said, teach us about, was prayer. Why was that? I have a sneaking suspicion that they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, just a minute. We got some problems with this prayer business. We see you praying, and we know that you feel like it's important or you wouldn't do it, but something's wrong somewhere. Sometimes I feel like we major too much on the results that prayer can get, and then if they don't get the results, we begin to scratch our heads and have our questions about prayer, about God, about ourselves, and it really becomes a difficulty for us to deal with the subject of prayer. You know, we very glibly may say, well, God saved the lost in the world, but the lost aren't saved yet. We say, God feed all the hungry stomachs, but there's still hungry stomachs this morning. Or God heal all the sick and the hospitals are still full, and folks are still getting sick every day. We can say it, and that's not a prayer. Is that not a prayer? We just say it. But it doesn't happen. So we either just say, well, prayer doesn't work, or we just go through the routine and don't expect anything to happen. But back of our mind, we're still totally confused. I don't understand prayer. I've talked to missionaries who finally get honest about prayer. You know, they'll say, pray for us, and this is a very important part of our work. It's backed by prayer. And yet I ask them about prayer, and they say, I don't know. Prayer confuses me. I have so many questions about prayer. And I agree with them. I do too. On the subject of prayer, where have you gotten the majority of your information? Well, if you've gotten it from the Word of God, then it should profit you. And prayer should therefore prove profitable. Today I want to look quickly at some of the things the Bible tells us about prayer. Maybe one of our problems is we don't want to hear what the Bible says about prayer. We just want to go on the assumption that we already know what we want prayer to be. Maybe we don't want God's definition of prayer. Our definition is simply this. I have a want. I ask God to supply that want, and God should do it in answer to my prayer request. That is our definition of prayer. And that's pretty well the only definition that we will entertain. But if you have that definition, did you get it from the Scripture? Have you profited from reading the Word? If that is your definition of prayer, then you have missed what the Bible says about prayer. Many say, well, the Bible says, ask and you shall have, ask and you shall receive. Doesn't it? Yes, it does. Let me ask you, have you ever tried it? Oh, yeah. Have you received every time? No. Well, now you tell me. Now, this morning, let's look, if we can, in the time that we have, at maybe some possibilities that you haven't discovered as you have studied the Scriptures and looked at men themselves involved in prayer. I believe in no area of Christian doctrine is there more confusion and more disappointment and more negligence and more failure than in the subject of prayer. If somebody asked you, do you pray? We would be embarrassed to say, no, I don't pray. We hope they don't ask us how long do we pray, or how often do we pray, or what do we pray. For most all people, even non-Christian people will tell you they pray. But I know of little else in the Christian area that does not disappoint people more than their prayer. If you'll tell me your thoughts this morning about prayer, I'll tell you whether or not you have truly profited from what the Scriptures have to say. Now, let's apply some tests to the subject of prayer to see whether or not, as you have read the Bible and you have been exposed to Scripture, that you have truly learned what the Bible says on this subject. One profits from Scripture when he is convinced, first of all, of the deep importance of prayer. Now, that's something I guess you shouldn't have to spend a great deal of time on, and yet, how many of us say to ourselves, I'm too busy to pray? Or at least we use this as an excuse. But what you're really saying is that prayer is not really important. It's really not a thing that is essential to my life. And therefore, if this is your conviction, this is your practice, that you can go without a week of prayer or go without a day of prayer, then you're not truly profiting from the Word, because the Bible does teach for a Christian to walk without prayer is a grave sin and mistake in the eyes of God. Not only does it cut you off from the power of God, but it cuts you off from the fellowship of God. In a real sense, if you do not practice prayer, you become a runaway child, having no contact with home, and therefore having no benefits from home. Have you ever thought about that? You're away from the Father, and you're away from the Father's benefits when you cut yourself off from prayer. If that is your practice, then you must feel like, on your own strength and in your own wisdom and effort, you don't need God's power, strength, presence, and guidance and benefits each day. You can look after yourself. If this is your concept, you didn't get that from Scripture. Many people say, well, prayer is only for emergencies. I think prayer is for emergencies. I do not feel the conclusion ought to be any other time is a waste of time. Also, do you hold the view that what God wants you to have will be yours whether you pray or not? If this is your view, then prayer is not important and never will be. There are many of us who think, well, God will do His thing for me. God will protect me. God will provide for me. God will care for me. God will supply my needs, whether I ask Him or not. It's like a child will say, my parents will wash my clothes, and my parents will feed me, and they will give me an allowance, and they will take care of me, and they will house me, and they'll watch over me, and they'll protect me, whether I ask Him or not. I don't have to ask Him if they do it. They'll do it anyway. Just because they're my father, or he's my father, he'll do all those things for me. And take the same attitude towards God, our Heavenly Father. Well, He'll do the same thing for me He would otherwise. I don't have to worry about it. Don't have to be concerned about it. But I think that's one notion that you didn't get from Scripture. And you haven't profited if you're operating under that assumption that you can have the benefits of a fatherhood of God if you don't pray for it. That's one of the strange things that I have a hard time comprehending. God the Father will not treat you like an earthly father in this regard. For the Heavenly Father will have to be asked for the things you want Him to give you, where the earthly father will naturally give them to you whether you ask for them or not, for He feels obligated to do that. God feels no obligation to give unto you the things a father gives a child unless you as a child are willing to ask for them. I don't understand that arrangement. But I have profited from the Scriptures by finding out that's exactly the way it works between a Christian child and the Heavenly Father. And that's why we have to say, if that's the case, I do need to pray every day. Because if I don't, my Father will not give me the normal benefits that come to a child that belongs to Him. I don't understand that arrangement. I might even say I don't like that arrangement. But it does one thing. It does force you to come to the Father and recognize your need for Him. And maybe that's why He does this. I don't know. It's impossible under this arrangement for a child to take his father for granted, because a child can't get anything that the child wants unless he's willing to ask for it. You may not like the arrangement, but brethren, if you profit from the Word, that's the way it is. Look at Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7, and this concept of only getting from the Father if you ask helps you understand some Scriptures now. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask who? Well, back over here in verse 9 of chapter 6, Jesus says, here's the way you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Notice you have to come and address your prayer to the Father. Over here he says, ask and it shall be given. Who do I ask? Jesus is saying, since your prayer is addressed to your Father, then you ask the Father. For what? For what do you want? Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. The implication is, if you reverse this, if I don't ask, the Father won't give. If I don't seek, the Father won't provide. If I don't knock, the Father won't open. That's the implication. Otherwise, there's no need to ask if the Father's going to go ahead and do it. Look at James 4:2. James says, now notice, the last part of the verse. You have not, notice the last part of the verse. You have not, cause you ask not. You lust and you have not, said James. And he goes on and says some other things we'll talk about a little bit later on. But mainly he says, you have not, the end of the part of the verse, because you ask not. Now how much clearer can you be than that? So if I'm the prophet from the word, then I must take that to heart. If I don't ask, I don't get. You say, well, I do ask and I still don't get. We'll get to that later. Let's settle this first of all. You have not because you ask not. And only through prayer do we get the things that God the Father automatically says are ours. The inheritance that belongs to a child that naturally comes to you from your earthly father without asking, that same inheritance of daily care and provisions will be gotten only from your heavenly father if you ask for it. I don't think you have to spend all day long asking for everything that's yours is inherent. But just simply say, Father, I want today what you say is mine. Philippians 4:6. Notice, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, he says. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That is God the Father. So you profit from the word when you are convinced that your heavenly Father operates under a different principle than your earthly father. That principle being, you have the inheritance benefits of a child only if you ask for it. That's a very important principle. You don't have to name God, give me a drink of water, God, give me this. But just say, God, today would you give me the things that are mine because I am your child and you are my father. Would you bestow upon me today those things that as a child I will need? That's all you have. But that, you see, is saying I'm asking for what is rightly for mine because I'm a child of God. All right? Number two, you profit from scriptures when you reach the point that you will admit or confess that prayer is difficult. I'm amazed when somebody tells me they have no problems praying. I just cannot fathom this. It blows my mind. The disciples came to Jesus. We got problems with prayer. We can't pray. Would you please teach us how to do it? They didn't ask to be taught how to preach or how to evangelize or how to teach. They didn't have any problems with that. But they said, teach us how to do something we can't do. It's too difficult for us. We don't understand the mechanics. Would you teach us how to pray? I believe prayer is the hardest thing that I have to do as a Christian. I don't know of anything more difficult. I don't know of anything where my mind seeks to wander away than on the subject of prayer. I can't even keep my mind still long enough to get the job done. Maybe you don't have a problem with a wandering mind, but man, mine just takes off like a bird and just flies every which direction. And I begin to say, where was I the last time I left off? Maybe that never happened to you, but I have problems in prayer. I have problems with moods. I have problems with interferences. I have problems with what to say. I don't know what to say. After I said, give me my childhood inheritance benefits today, what do I say next? And that's where the problems come in. When I get through with the gimme gimmies, what's left, you know? I don't know. I got problems there. I know God wants to hear me say more than give me this and give me that, but what am I going to say to him? I know there's a lot of things that need to be done, accomplished, and talked about, but I don't know what they are, and my mind just goes blank. Then I find myself repeating the same thing over and over and over and over. Then I feel stupid for doing that. I don't talk to anybody else like that. So I find prayer difficult. That's a confession of mine. Maybe you don't. There are those who say, well, prayer is as simple as falling off a log. Well, I agree with you. Now, the mechanics of prayer are pretty simple. If you can open your mouth and you can speak words, well, then you can pray. You say, God, forgive me. That's prayer. I mean, that mechanics are quite simple. I will further agree with you if devotional prayer is what you're talking about. That's easy, too. In devotional prayer, you read what somebody else wrote. Or you just recite what you memorized. I find table grace very easy. You know, my kids can say that. Once in a while, I say, what'd you say? I say, I wasn't talking to you anyway. You know, but the point is, table grace can become so easy. Thank you for this food, amen. Now, that's not hard. And I can't say that's not prayer. The kind of prayer I'm talking about, the Bible talks about basically as the thing we need to do that God's will might be done on earth is greatly more difficult than table grace. And I'm not saying you shouldn't say thanks for food, and that kind of prayer will be repetition. How many ways can you say thank you for food? I mean, I don't know of 1,000 ways to say it. And so you don't have to be repetitious at time. And so repetitious praying is easy. But what I'm saying about prayer is, I don't know what to ask for, to be honest with you. I'll make a confession. Some people say, well, you go to the hospital, will you pray for me? I don't know what or to pray for them. Oh, I know they simply mean, pray that I get well. But do you realize that God has 1,000 other needs that that person wants? I mean, 1,000 other things that are needs that that person has besides just being well? When you ask me to pray for you, you're asking me for the mind of God about your basic needs of life. I don't know what your needs are. And I just don't want to cover one need when you have 50 needs. So I don't know what to say. And I do think the Bible seemingly says you have to be pretty specific, and you just think in general, God bless this fellow. Amen. I think you have to be more specific than this. And that's where the problem of prayer gets very difficult. You have to be specific. It's like you go to the grocery store, I want bread. You just don't say, I want some food. You have to be more specific than that to come out of the store with something in your bag. And there's where the difficulty lies. Now look at Romans 8:26. You profit from the word when you realize you're not strange if this is a problem to you. Actually, if you don't find this to be a problem, I would say then I would consider myself strange. Look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. Now notice what the Scriptures tell you. We do not know what we should pray for. I don't mind saying, I don't know what to pray about. I'll be honest, I don't know what to pray about. But I feel like I'm on Bible ground when I say that. This is what Paul said, and this is what the Holy Spirit has given unto us for. Notice, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. I can't help it if I'm limited in this area. I can't help it if I'm weak. If I have a mental loss, I can't help that. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit to somehow give unto me a thought or an urge or a notion or a desire or a request or a need or a burden. He's to give me some kind of help to guide me in my asking. Otherwise, I don't know what I'm going to ask. I do go blank. No wonder I go blank, because I don't know what to say. And the Bible says you're not going to know what to ask. That'll be always a problem you're going to have to deal with in prayer. But the Spirit will assist you in giving you needs for which to pray. Look at Luke 11:1. Luke 11:1. It was a verse where we talked about a while ago, the disciples' request. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. And when he had ceased, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Then notice what else it says. As John taught his disciples to pray, even they couldn't pray. I don't know who taught John. I would feel very inadequate this morning if you came to me and said, preacher, teach pray. Man, I don't know what I'd tell you. I have problems here myself. You see, the prayer God wants from us must be God-produced in us. That's the point. If it's to be an effective prayer, you have as much chance praying without God's help as you would of creating without God's help. Actually, what I'm saying is, God has to tell me what God wants to hear. Think about that. God has to tell me what God wants to hear me say to him. Otherwise, I'll never say it. In a real sense, I come to God and say, hey, God, what's on your mind? Not, hey, God, I'll come to you to tell you my mind. What's on your mind today? I don't have anything to offer to you. What are you thinking about? And in prayer, all I'm doing is restating the thoughts of God right back to him. That's effective prayer. And I find, brother, that's hard. That's hard. And that's why so often my mind goes blank when I try to figure out what's on God's mind for my life at that very moment when I seek to pray. No wonder this requires an assistance outside of us, the assistance of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at something else while we're here on the subject of Romans 8 and the Holy Spirit helping our prayer. I'm fixing to really throw you a curve now. Now notice verse 26 of Romans 8. The Spirit prays for us. We don't know what we should pray for. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that problem. And then verse 27, the Holy Spirit, you notice now, makes intercession for the saints. And the last part, according to the will of God. We'll talk about this in a minute. It's very important for you and I to zero in on the will of God when you come to pray. If you haven't learned that yet from your scripture reading, you really haven't properly very much at all about prayer. I'll say this real quickly. The only concern that we ought to have about prayer is the will of God. That's it. We've never learned that lesson yet. Now notice, in this matter of not knowing what to pray for, in this matter of prayer being made in the sense of knowing God's will, we read verse 28, what is known as the comfort verse for those who are upset and having all kind of trouble. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what? We look upon prayer, and I'm as guilty as this, it's a human weakness. We look upon prayer as the means to remove all things that work together for good. Huh? Now be honest with me. Especially the fearful things and the painful things and the catastrophe things and the costly things and the difficult things and the disappointing things. All of these things make up primarily our whole prayer list. And so we come to God saying, God, remove all things that work together for good if they're all bad things, unpleasant things. Do we not? And so our whole prayer takes the wrong direction. We're really not concerned about God's will for our life and what the things might accomplish that he allows in our life. We have a self-interest. God, I'm only concerned about my happiness and my pleasure and my wealth and my health, and that's all that matters to me. So we are completely way out of the ballpark in the matter of praying. Paul prayed, Father, remove this thorn. It's painful to me from my flesh. And Jesus said, no, I'll give you grace to endure it. It's human weakness to ask that the unpleasant things be removed. And yet I don't say the Bible says we cannot ask it to be removed, but if they are allowed, then what do you pray for? You pray for a helping grace to endure the problem. Which to me again implies that not all problems are going to be removed by prayer. Which we normally hear folks say, well, if you pray, it'll get rid of the problem. If you pray, you'll get prosperous. If you pray, you'll get well. If you pray, well, wait a minute. Paul prayed and he didn't get prosperous. And Paul prayed and he didn't get well. And Paul prayed and he didn't get out of trouble. And Paul prayed, he didn't get out of jail. But he did get grace. And in that grace, God accomplished through Paul God's will for Paul's life and God's desire for himself. And that's what prayer is supposed to accomplish. You say, well, boy, prayer is one-sided. Now you're beginning to profit from Scripture. You bet your prayer is one-sided. It's lopsided. It's all God-sided. You know what prayer is? Prayer is your opportunity to come to God and give God a gift. And that gift is the doing and accomplishing of his plan and will on earth. What did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? The basic thrust would be, not my will be done, but what? Thy will be done. And we say, well, what about me? How about my wants? How about my desires? How about my pleasure? How about my comfort? Amen. That's not wrapped up in prayer. That's got nothing to do with prayer. Prayer is designed for you to lay yourself on the altar to offer God a gift that He wants. What is that? That His will might be done. So, well, I don't want prayer then. Oh, don't you want to give God a gift? No, prayer's to give me gifts. Don't you understand? No, you don't understand. Here's the problem, you see, with much of our discouragement in prayer. We think that it's to provide us with gifts, when really all along, it's to provide God with gifts. And sometimes the gifts that God Himself wants are shared with us. We ask for help. The gift is, God, you need a healthy person to carry out this strenuous task. I want you to have the gift of this task being accomplished. I want this work to be done. Father, I need a strong body that this might be done. Without a strong body, I cannot do it. Then God says, oh, because you want to give me this benefit, this work, this task, this job, this accomplishment, because of that, I see I must keep you strong. The benefits that we get from prayer are side benefits. If you might put it this way, we get the crumbs from the table. But thank God for the crumbs from the table, because those crumbs are our health and our wealth and our well-being and our life, our opportunities, our incomes, our jobs. God says they're all involved in my getting the gift you want to give me. My gift does involve me. It does involve my health. It does involve my wealth. How can I give God a tithe if I don't make any money? But I'll just come and say, God, make me rich. Again, you're out in left field. But God, if you'll prosper me, I'll give unto you bountifully that your work might be done. And then God gives. It's an investment. But you see, who is really going to benefit from blessing me is God. Is God. And so prayer is one-sided. It's God-sided. Self-interest will doom your prayers to failure and you to great discouragement. Think about what you can get involved in that will benefit God, and you begin to get yourself on praying ground. Think about what you can give God, and then as a side benefit, think of all the things God will have to give you that He can get what you want to give Him. I can't give what I don't have, but God, I'll give it if I have it. Who gets the benefit of that kind of praying? God does. And then I do. It's an exciting two-way or one-way street, whatever you want to call it. All right? Well, I'll close with this one because I think it's important. Just when you already know, just sort of sometimes want to forget. We profit from Scripture when we admit that our spiritual condition does have a real bearing on a prayer being answered. You know, a right prayer with the right motive that gives God the benefit can still be shot down if it's prayed by a disobedient child. I'm talking here about a child who is knowingly and willingly stubborn and refusing to do the thing that God wants them to do in their moral character. They're just a disobedient child. 1 John 3:22. I don't believe we should need any evidence that this is true. Just a reminder. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. Psalm 66:18. If I turn away my ear from hearing God, He'll turn away His ear from hearing my prayer. Your treatment of God's thou shalt and thou shalt nots will have a real bearing on God's treatment of your prayer request, even if it's very right and very worthy of an answer. Your life does have an effect on God's answering your prayer. If you are displeasing to God and you know it, then your prayer cannot be pleasing to God. Father, we're thankful this morning for the Scriptures, and there's so much that we don't understand about prayer, and yet few subjects are stressed more in the Scriptures. Give us a hunger to give unto you the benefits that prayer is designed to produce. Cause us to realize that our blessings in prayer result only if we desire to be a blessing to you by what we receive. Encourage us in this matter of prayer. Help us to see its vital importance. Help us to realize the purpose of it, to bring you a gift, to be a reason for us to keep our lives pleasing in thy sight, that we might not be offensive to thee by disobedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.